Okay, chapter 28, the last chapter of this book, Book of Acts. Can you imagine yourself being in the middle of life's storm? Maybe you don't even have to imagine it because you are in the middle of it right now. You are drained and worn out spiritually, physically, emotionally, maybe financially as well. You feel like so many people and so many things are against you, and you for no good reason. And you feel the hurt from them in your heart. Then you got a phone call from a friend of the church. And she's pouring out her heart to you with the problem she is experiencing. Feel like the last thing you want is somebody else's problem. Now you have choice to make out of two choices. You can say to that person, you know, I don't need somebody else's problem. I am already in my own mess. The last thing I need is somebody else's problem dumped on me. Or you could say, all right, let me hear you. You could listen, you could pray with her, and then you could encourage her. With the Holy Spirit's guidance, you chose the latter one. So you're listening. And while you're listening, the Holy Spirit prompts you with that perfect Bible verse. So you say it gently and patiently. And you can almost hear the light bulb went off in her head. And say, she's thank you and thank you and thank you repeatedly and get off the phone. And you look around your situation, not a thing's been changed. But somehow, your heart was encouraged. There already healing is happening within your heart. Why that happened? Because you helped. You extend your arms to somebody else. Now all of a sudden, you are no longer seeing your own situation from your own horizontal viewpoint. All of a sudden, the viewpoint of your level went up closer to the God. Because you choose to be used by God. This is what we are going to see in the encounter with Apostle Paul. He and the 275 people in the ship were tossed around like in the boat, like a little toy boat in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea for 14 days and 14 nights. How would you like to go through the turmoil for 14 days straight without any relief? Maybe you say, well, I topped that. I've been in 2 months. I'm sorry. They finally run aground on an island. As the wave battered what was left of the broken ship, the people who arrived on the shore looking much like a human debris on the shore, soaked to the bone and shivering in the cold air and water and hungry. Can you guess that they would be thirsty as well? But everyone was saved, just as the Lord assured them through Paul. I believe that the Lord is going to speak to all of us about the healing through helping. Let me say one more time. Healing through helping. From the example of Apostle Paul this morning. Let's stop here and pray. Father, we are born with a sinful nature and selfishness in our heart. We often look for the way we can get something out of people. But we have the greatest example, Jesus Christ. By nature, He is God Himself that took the human form, came to the earth for us. Though He did not know how to sin, He chose not to sin, but He became a sinner for us. Father, let us learn from our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ to help others, to encourage others, instead of demanding others to serve us. Father, let our heart be open and understanding your wisdom from your word. Father, we pray for President Obama, for his salvation, that he may come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Father, we also pray for our troops, especially the one in the harm's way. Father, we're asking you to protect them, keep them safe, and you willing, you bring them back to their families, to their homes, to their friends, safe and sound. We also lift up the law enforcement personnel and firefighters who protect our lives, and we're asking you to protect them. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 28 in the book of Acts, please. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives, note that word, please, natives, showed us unusual kindness, for their kindle of fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Malta is located in the Mediterranean Sea, and they started from Caesarea and went following the coastal ship, and from here it didn't go very well. From here they went out to the, end up in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Originally they were going to go to the Phoenix area, but they never be able to make it there. From here, they end up in here, close to Malta. Malta is about 18 miles long and 48 miles wide. It is not some little place in out in the nowhere. It is a very important place because it's a trading route. In Paul's day, some of the people called him Melita, which means refuge. When we read the word the native in New King James Version or New American Standard Bible, or the barbarous people in the King James Version, somehow we have the impression that these natives are primitive people with a loincloth and a spear in their head, with the bones sticking under their, I guess, it's a kind of nice decoration on the top of their head. And let's eat them. It's not that kind of primitive people. These people are advanced as any people around the Roman Empire because, as I mentioned, it was in the route of a trade. And during that time, to the Greek and the Roman people, anyone who did not speak a proud Koine Greek, they consider everybody else, anyone speaking different language, like Swedish, my country, they would think that. Yeah, I know some of the new people is like, you're from Sweden? Oh yeah, from southern Sweden. Anyone who would speak a different language, they think that they are barbarians. But the island people were proved to be very kind and sympathetic to Paul and his people. They immediately kindled a fire and set the fire in the warm to warm these people, shipwrecked people. I'm sure that many of the Malta residents brought out their warm food to fill their tummies as well as the dry clothing so they can be changed into. God was using these people to take care of Paul and his fellow passengers and crews. Verse 3, please. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer from whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." Verse 5, "But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. After all, he has done for the passengers in the ship during the storm. Paul could well have requested a place right next to the fire, and insisted that everyone would serve him. Instead, he did his share by gathering up the sticks for the fire. See, no task is too small for a servant of God who has a mind of Christ. Let me say it in a different way. If you think that you are too good to do anything in the church, guess what? You do not have a mind of Christ. There are some people who think that, well, I'm not doing that kind of thing. It's dirty. It's somebody else's job. Ask Jesus what he did for other people. He washed these stinky people's feet. His disciples, while they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, there should be another thing that we should hold back to serve one another. Amen? Go to the Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There it is. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, that which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Is that clear enough for you? It is to me. How we serve the Lord today, get this guys, will help determine our reward and ministry when he comes to establish his kingdom on earth. Faithfulness to the Lord and for his kingdom now is preparation for the blessed service later. No servant of God is indispensable. Don't ever think that, oh, God cannot do anything without me. Surprise, he can. If we don't make ourselves available to the Lord, he will simply take other person's availability. It is our loss, not his. Get that, guys? God is not looking for the ability. God is looking for availability. Keep your finger in the book of Acts. Go to the Esther chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to kingdom for such time as this?" Folks, listen up. If you have gone through the life storm, whether it's a financial difficulty or a marital problem or divorce, diminishing health, or troubling family dynamics, who doesn't have that problem? Anyone have a perfect family that never quarrels? Yeah, right. The Lord might bring others who are going through the similar situation like you. You can minister to them like no other because you know the deep emotional turmoil you had to deal with. Open yourself to the Lord and let Him use you to speak to them with His wisdom, love, and gentleness. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. It reads, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort, there it is, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How true. I'm probably going to embarrass Diana Mertens here. You know, Diana Merton is a good example of this. If there is anyone who would can be bitter or should be bitter against God because of this one situation, that would be her. And she has a multiple sclerosis. She's bound in the wheelchair. Does it mean she's bitter at people and bitter at God and bitter at other people so she does nothing? No, she is in charge of our prayer email chain. We send a prayer request and she cascades, and then she turns around and cascades to the other people. She served God. She is a prayer warrior, and I'm honored to be called as her brother in Christ. Okay, then what is the rest of us with an excuse? Do we have an excuse? We shouldn't. What would happen if we choose not to help? Alright, so far I've told you about helping others. What would happen if we choose not to help? Or even choose not to allow God to minister to you during the life storm? We will isolate ourselves. Or you will isolate yourself. And start to blame your situation on everything and everyone else, including God. You will become bitter toward them and including the people who are around you and love you. Even toward God whom you once loved. Then you will become a prisoner of your own prison. While you're inside in that prison, you're holding a key, the key. Not just a key, the key to get out. And you're complaining, I cannot get out of this prison, and while you're holding that key. Can you see that picture? You set up your own prison, and you don't want other people to come in, and you don't want to go out. You utterly isolate yourself. Get out of there. Get out of there by turning your heart to God. If you don't, soon bitterness will turn into malice. Instead of waiting upon the Lord to take care of you in a horrible situation, you want to be spiritual and emotional and even physical vigilante. You want to do something against that person no matter what. That's what we call malice. And you turn from the victims to revenger without God's guidance. And you may say, well, I won't go that far. Oh, yes, you will. Because if you keep on isolating yourself, you will go there. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. It reads, Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is everybody's, right? No, it says God's. I will repay. Folks, the insidious thing about the malice is that it demands to act. However, there is a law of retribution in this world. Declaring the person who maliciously seeks to destroy others end up destroying oneself. Malice does not please the Lord whether it's acted upon or even remain as a mere thought. And you think, you mean I can't even think? No. Do you know how many times I have to repent? I think about the things some people do in Washington, D.C., and I'm thinking all these bad things. And I have to turn around and say, forgive me, please. Listen up. Jesus said, if you even think about murdering somebody, it's the same as murdering a person. If you're committing adultery, even thinking stage is the same thing as committing adultery. Demons, remember this, folks. Demons at work where there is a anger lingering heart. Let me say one more time. Demons at work where there is a anger lingering heart. As long as you stay in the area of bitterness, malice, and vengeance, you are not on the same side with God. Am I making sense? Some of you may watch the National Geographic cable program called Snake Salvation last year. It's a kind of out in the boondock church. It's a high charismatic Pentecostal church, mostly in the area of Alabama, Georgia, Kentucky, and North Carolina, and Tennessee, and West Virginia, and Ohio. They call themselves snake handlers or snake preachers. They bring this as a poisonous snake. And they said that, well, if you have anointing of God, you will be able to handle this. And they just wrapping around all that stuff. And I saw the picture of it and thought, So the idea of snake handling came from the early 20th century. And it is coming from the holiness movement. Their biblical basis is coming from this and the Matthew chapter 16 and Mark chapter 16. You will be able to handle the serpent, Jesus said, not be killed. It's a little twisted, to be honest with you. You know, I don't need to stand in front of play chicken with 18-wheelers to show my faith in Jesus Christ. There's a Swedish word for that. Stupid. During any time of healing and recovering from depression, abuse, and some crisis, there is a danger of others misunderstanding our pain. These Malta Islanders thinking that because Paul was beaten by snake, and they are immediately thinking, oh, this is a punishment by the justice. As a matter of fact, the word justice mentioned here in the Greek word justice in verse 4 is dikai. And it actually has a reference to the Greek goddess justice. Remember Job's so-called counselors who came to him at the beginning, they were very good. They cry with him and suffer with him for 7 days until they opened their big mouth. And from then, everything went down the drain. They held the same assumption against Job, didn't they? They did. To them, Job's problem coming from hidden sin. Some people, when you're going through difficulties, some people think that, well, obviously, he is not right with God. So he's suffering because of this. There's a Hebrew word for that, hogwash. Listen, don't assume that kind of thing. That's based on a false theology. Snake bite on Paul did not prove wrongdoing anymore, and a hard time always implied as a hidden sin. By the way, some Christians think that they have a gift of criticism, don't they? And guess what? I'm going to give you reward money of $20 if you find in this book gift of criticism. I'll give you $20, cold cash. I'll get it out from my wife's purse. If you are exercising the gift of criticism in the name of Jesus, stop it now. If you have that kind of time, please turn around and encourage others and pray for others. When Paul did not drop dead after the snake bite, the people thought that he was a god. See how the people's opinion changed from one extreme to the other. And this is all the more reason why we must be cautious about what others think about us, either good or bad. God did not preserve Paul from the storm so that he can be perished by the snake bite. It was promised he would go to Rome and stand in front of a Caesar. And guess what? He ain't in Rome yet. So he's not going to die. Let me put it in our term. Until you finish what you are supposed to do by the Lord, you are invincible. Did you get that? Until your time is up, you are invincible. Don't test God by standing in front of a Mack truck. You will do what God tells you to do. When the time is up, guess what? You're going to go, no matter how many vitamins you take. Paul could take the God's past faithfulness as a promise of a future blessing and protection. Let's go down to verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizens of the island, whose name is Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of the fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had the disease also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such a thing as were necessary. Stop there. This is totally God thing. God brought the Paul and his fellow passengers and soldiers and crew members and to this Roman official's home. And then, wouldn't you know, there's a father who happened to be sick, and God used Paul to heal that man. They wintered in Malta for 3 months, as we will find in verse 11. Dr. Luke does not say what Paul did during that 3 months. Do you think that Paul was just sitting under the palm tree near the beach and sipping coconut juice and eating sushi for dinner? No. He would be busy evangelizing. He would be busy teaching the Word of God to everybody in that place for 3 months. Wouldn't you like to be under this teaching of Apostle Paul for 3 months? That would be like 3 years in the seminary. Or cemetery, whichever it is. Last, we have three applications. Number one, to know love, open your heart to Jesus. To show love, open your heart to others. Amen? Second application, the one who is helped by the Lord from life's storm will be better equipped to help others. This is not a textbook knowledge. This is coming from their guts. It's coming from their heart. That's why they are more helpful. Third application. Do not assume the person's character and life by the situation he or she is going through, because we only see the small portion of the entire picture. God is the one who sees. Do not assume. Amen?